As we do so, we are working on a project here now. At least, we can't do it for all the junior church, but our intention from building this building was to put some flat screen TVs in the nursery, twos and threes, in the foyer, and in the drama room, so that people that are in those rooms while we're doing the morning service can actually see and hear what's going on. That's been our desire, but we just haven't been able to get it done. So this week, we're going to be working on that project, and if some of you have a good flat screen that you'd like to donate, some of them would be in the 30-inch range. We need a really good one for the foyer, about a 50-inch range. That's great. It'll save us a little bit with HDMI input. If not, we'll pick up, you know, look for bargains this week and pick up a few. So that's our project this week. We're going to be working on it on Wednesday and maybe some other days before that, in case you want to be involved with that. All right. We are going back to the book of Genesis. I know we're still in the Christmas mode, and I thought about doing a third Christmas message, but I decided we'll focus on family and go back to the book of Genesis where we left off some weeks ago. And we'll do a bit of a review. All the junior church made their way? Good. We'll do a bit of a review just to kind of bring you back to where we were long before the festivities of Christmas began and kind of get you up to speed. And if you're joining us this morning for the first time or the first time in a while, we've been in the book of Genesis for a while and we're working our way through. Let's offer prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the goodness of the week. Thank you for the blessing of family and friends. Thank you for the hard times of the week, because you've said in everything to give you thanks. And we rejoice with those that we rejoice. We weep with those that weep. In all things, we want to please you and honor you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we read your word, you would guide us in what we say and do, that it would speak to the hearts and the needs here, that you would encourage and uplift, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that we might better live our lives to please you. Help us to do that. We seek your blessings on our families. We seek your blessings on our church. Lord, we want to see more people saved and growing with you this year. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some weeks ago, as we were going through the book of Genesis, we talked about just looking for God's goodness in everything that happens, and we focused on what we just prayed. This is the day the Lord has made, and the Lord is good. We've walked through the book of Genesis learning what Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And we watched as Abraham did that. He lives the incredible life of faith, not a perfect life. We've looked at the ups and downs of that, but an incredible man of faith who stepped out and went where God called him to go and God's blessings in his family line. God promised Abraham specifically in a unique way that he would become a great nation, that his name would be great, that he would bless him with many descendants, and that there would be one particular descendant who would be a blessing to the entire world. And all of the world would be blessed through Abraham. And here it is now, 4,000 years later, and you know the name Abraham, and so do billions of people on planet Earth. All the fulfillment of what God said to this faithful man. Along the way, we're going to learn the ups and downs of family life, and we're going to be very honest about it. We've been honest about it in the previous weeks, and we're going to be honest about it now. Abraham was not perfect. Isaac was not perfect. Jacob was not perfect. Matter of fact, you're gonna sit wide-eyed looking at some of the things that they have done in their families, and you go, oh, Lord, that doesn't look good. And then we're going to be honest about our own families and say, boy, we all have shortcomings, do we not? And so we'll take this verse, and we'll mention it again later. Thank God is mercies to all of us. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You ever say that concerning your family? Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Mm-hmm. Thank God he is merciful, patient. He doesn't just zap you dead at that moment, right? His mercies are new every morning. Whatever storm you went through last week, last month, it's a fresh day. The sun's coming up fresh, and God's still on the throne. and there's new blessings and new hope for the future, right? So we've talked in these weeks as we look at these families about raising children and by the glory of God, hoping that they will come out to love Him and to serve Him. We've talked about teaching children, all these things we've covered in recent weeks. We've noticed how Abraham, what God believed that Abraham would raise his children in a godly way. And we've talked about how we are spiritually in line with Abraham and his descendants as children of promise, children of faith in Jesus Christ. The New Testament says, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The faith he had in God carries through in our generations and our lives. It's the same God. You're saved the same way by faith. They didn't know what we know today, but what they did know of God, they believed, and by faith, God counted it in their lives for righteousness, and we respond the same way. And when you realize that you're saved, that God's got you in His hand, then you start saying these words that we focused on. This is the Lord, day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And one of the things that changes as you become a believer in Christ is your long-term perspective. Hope comes in. God's in control, and it changes your whole view of life. Now, Abraham had a son, Isaac. We looked at Isaac and Isaac's life. We watched as Isaac married, and God opened the door for him to marry Rebekah, hardworking, industrious, willing to step out and follow where God wanted her to go. And Isaac loved Rebekah, and it's one of those romance stories of the Bible. And even the servant that was involved in the connection between these two just saw God's hand in putting these two together and the blessings of their marriage. And you say, oh, it's going to be a perfect marriage. It's going to be a perfect life. Well, no, it wasn't. And all the good qualities of Rebekah and Isaac, they had their bad qualities as well. And though the two of them got along great as a married partner, they had trouble raising kids together. And history records the conflicts between those two boys that they raised, and it affects us to this day between the Jewish people and the Arab people of the world. Esau was a skillful hunter. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. The parents treated them unequally and created some jealousy and animosity in the home. And we talked about the effects of envy, which we're going to talk about more today. And then they went through what many people go through, where one boy or one child marries somebody they didn't want them to marry. And it says they were Esau's wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And many people share that grief and that sorrow, right? And then Rebekah herself was the one that created a lot of the conflict in the home. And her love for one kid over the other kid, she created an animosity that caused those two boys to hate each other to the extent that one son said he was going to kill the other son and he had to leave home for his protection. You say, what happened to that perfect romance that started when they got married years before and it was God-ordained? How did this family fall apart? They still loved each other. It was still God-ordained. But they made some mistakes along the way, and those mistakes cost them dearly as a family, and it hurt. And I say those things not because I want to inflict pain, because most of you in the room sit here with those sort of feelings as well. You say, man, I see God's blessings, but oh, these heartaches, these things that we go through, the things that cause you sleepless nights and lots of tears. Welcome to being a parent, right? Every family goes through that. And so I point out all this as we go through, and we're going to point out some more, not as a downer, but as an encouragement to you. The families of the Bible were not perfect. And neither is yours, neither is mine. But in the midst of imperfection is the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the blessings of God. And we're going to see that even more so as we go along. Heartaches, we'll deal with those. But again, Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Thank God that's true, because we're all sinners. We talked about that. We all fall short of glory, God's glory. The only way into heaven is not your perfection, but the perfection of Jesus Christ. He is the justification for your sin. When you turn to Christ, you turn to Him as a sinner, saying, Lord, forgive me and save me. And it's His righteousness it is given to you. That's why you enter the gates of heaven. We talked about that, and we looked at this picture how none of us can throw the ball high enough. Not even close. We all come so short of the glory of God. It's God's mercy, not our works. It's God's righteousness, not ours. And that's all review. I know I'm going fast, but we talked about that in recent weeks. We all fall short of the glory of God, including Abraham's family, Isaac's family, Jacob's family. Okay? Now, we looked at the family line, and now we're getting into where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And where we were last time, because of this rift between Jacob and Esau, because of what mom did that caused the rift, Jacob has now left home. He is alone on the side of the road on the way up to his uncle's house. And there alone on the side of the road, probably upset, angry, worried, whatever's in his mind, it was there that God met him. And it's the same thing in your life. Sometimes in the deepest moments of crisis, when you're alone and you're shedding tears and there's fear in your heart, is some of the most teachable moments of your life when God steps in and says, I want to talk to you. There's no TV. Your family's not there. It's just you and God beneath the stars. And by the way, if you haven't talked to God in a while and you're distracted by all the things of life, go outside on a night when the stars are shining, just you alone, nobody else, no radio on, put your iPhone away, and just stand under the stars for a long time and talk to God. We all need that. Those are special moments. And in this evening alone with God, God assured Jacob that in spite of what had just transpired in his family, that God's hand was still on Jacob's life, right? He saw this incredible scene of this ladder to heaven and the angels and the throne of God at the top of the scene. And God says to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. God's reassuring him of his promises. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Your life's not over with, Jacob. You just said goodbye to your parents. You left home. Your brother wants to kill you. Don't sweat it. My hand is still in your life. I will bless you, and I will bless your descendants. That's a great reassurance from God Almighty at that moment in time. And God says, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow. Jacob awoke from his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he called it Bethel, the house of God. Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put as his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, called the name of the place Bethel. And of course, the name had a different name as well. And Jacob suddenly makes a vow to God. He says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then let the Lord be my God. He made a commitment that night. A life-changing commitment. And interesting, I find it curious that in that commitment, he also swore that he would put God first in everything he had. So he says, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob promised to tithe that night. There wasn't even any preacher saying it. Because suddenly Jacob knew that God was first in his life, that God would never leave him or forsake him, that God would bless him. And Jacob said, all right, then you're my God, and I will put you first. That was heart-changing, life-changing. I'm not so sure that Jacob was a saved man or a believer until that night. But he became one in those quiet moments between him and God. Now, was the rest of his life perfect then? Our theme, right? No, but God blessed him. All right? So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And we'll think about this verse in the New Testament. It'll help you as it helped him. God says to us, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. By the way, when Jacob left home, he left a very wealthy household, had everything in life that he could possibly want. He left it all behind. On the road to his new life that he had no idea what it was going to be, he had no wealth, he had no great possessions, he had no house, he had nothing except God. And God says what he says to us in this New Testament verse that we read, don't be focused on covetousness, be content with what God has given to you. Focus instead on what you have in Christ, that God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What does it matter what men do? What does it matter that your brother wants to kill you? You have me, God says. Don't worry about those other things. I will never leave you or forsake you. And because of that, you're going to be all right, Jacob. God says that to us today too, does it not? Now for the good part of the story, right? That was good too, not to say it's not, but here's the part he's looking for, Jacob's looking forward to. So he travels on, gets to the town where he's going. He looks and sees a well in the field, Genesis 29, verse 2. Behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in place in the well's mouth. Again, in those days, if you wanted to meet people, go to the watering hole, because everybody's going to come there sometime during the day. If you're single and you want to meet a girl, go to the watering hole, because they're going to come out there during the day, all right? If you want to catch fish, you got to go to the lake where the fish are. So, I mean, that's what Isaac's servant did. That's what Jacob did, right? Because what Jacob is after at this point in his life, he wants a safe place to stay, and he wants a good wife. That's his motivation. Now, all the flocks would be gathered there. Okay. So along the way, here we go, all of a sudden, Jacob says, here's some guys coming, sheep, other people. My brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Okay, this is good. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And, what a happenstance. Here comes his daughter now. His daughter Rachel's coming with the sheep. Then Jacob said, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Customs in his town were a little different than customs in this town, so he was confused. So they explained to him, they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we'll water the sheep. Now he sees Rachel coming. He's getting impatient. Man, we got to get this stone off of here. We got to help her out, right? So watch what happens here. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And Jacob's eyes started going like this. Right? This is the first meeting, and it's love at first sight. Came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban for his mother's brother. I thought he was supposed to wait on the other guys. Oh, no, 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 this is a John Wayne moment. I don't know, I was trying to figure out if John Wayne actually said that. Let me help you with that, little lady. Did he say that or something else? I think Jacob's going, let me help you, I'll move that stone. It probably weighed 2 tons, it didn't matter. He was, what's the old word? Old word, chivalry? It's a lost word in our society, you know that? Hey, it's still not a bad thing. Here's a guy carrying his girl through the floodwaters. I know, some of you guys would make her carry you. That's how it works. What happened to those old customs where a guy would open the door for a girl, carry the books for the girl, carry her luggage for her, tell her how beautiful she was, show her respect? What happened to all those customs? I know, it was women's lib. You got to open the door for a woman, she says, I can do it myself. Hey guys, it's not a bad thing. I think you ought to bring some of that back. I think you ought to show that kind of chivalry and respect and appreciation for the women in your life, right? That's a good thing. You wouldn't go wrong by doing that. So, now, Jacob does something I don't recommend on the first date. Man, he fell head over heels really quick here. And then he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and started weeping. Did your guy start weeping on the first date? Did he start crying? He's really emotional. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son, so she ran and told her father. All right, he kissed her and wept, and she went running off. And apparently, it was the custom in those days. I think they were all kissing cousins. That's where the phrase came from, because as soon as Laban shows up, he kisses him. You wondered where this phrase kissing cousins come from. Came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. My father-in-law has never kissed me. You know, we are not going there, all right? But in some countries of the world, I guess if you go to Russia, you got guys kiss guys on the cheek, you know? It's just, you got to do that in certain customs, right? So Laban greets him, welcomes him, says, Juan, come on back to the house. And they have big conversations back at the house. And Laban's very gracious to him. Laban says, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he stayed there for a month. 3 days is the limit at our house. Guests are like fish. First day it tastes good. Second day is not too bad. By the third day it's starting to stink. So that's generally the rule of thumb in America. Okay, I'll quit. Hey, Laban liked him pretty well. Jacob liked staying there, so he stayed for a month. All right, but then the negotiations started. All right, you can only stay so long before they put you to work. So Laban says to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Hey, if you're going to stick around, we're going to put you to work. We're going to make a deal, all right? So here's the deal. Laban had two daughters. Obviously, we know the one, but we didn't know until this point. He's got another daughter. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Whatever reason, here's the reality of life. Sorry, girls. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Rachel looked a whole lot better than Leah, at least to Jacob. All right? God has different people for different reasons. God gives us different things. You just say, hey, this is who I am in the eyes of God, right? All right? But you know the rest of the story and why this was important in this part of the story. Jacob loved Rachel. Man, it was love at first sight. These two were meant for each other. This was it, right? And he's in his gushing, overflowing emotional love, he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Dude, I would have got a shorter contract. She may be nice, but 7 years? Come on, man. That's a long time. All right. So Laban agrees, hey, this is a good deal. Although his answer is a little odd. He says, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. I never did like that answer. It just kind of leaves me hanging like, you really like me, don't you? And it's kind of, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't leave you that way. But they agreed to it. 7-year deal, marry my daughter, stay with me. Okay, that's the deal, right? So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Oh. Wow. Does your husband still get starry-eyed? Or was that a long time ago? Hope he does. I hope you still have fun as husband and wife. I still hope you still enjoy being together. All right? Jacob says to Laban, 7 years later, give me my wife. My days are fulfilled. All right? So the wedding ceremony is planned. Laban gathers together all the men of the place, made a feast. Came to pass in the evening. Yeah, you know this. Laban is not a trustworthy man. Laban is a bit of a wheeler and dealer. He will treat you nice, but if you turn your back, he'll stab you. He will treat you well several times, but on the fourth deal, you're going to come out losing. He's just that kind of a guy. And as Jacob stayed with him for many, many years, we'll find out later that in all the negotiations, Laban kept giving him the short end of the stick and shafting him and changing his wages and changing the deal. Untrustworthy father-in-law. Hope you don't have one of those. I don't. You know, I got a good father-in-law. But this guy's a bit of a scoundrel, okay? So of all things, who would imagine Laban's wheels are turning and his mind's turning and he's thinking, I got an older daughter. I'm going to have a hard time marrying her off. Let's pull a fast one. And apparently, I don't know how he pulled this off. I mean, I've thought about this many times. I mean, how dark was it that evening? They didn't have electricity. I mean, did she not say a word all evening? You know, how did he pull this off? I don't know. But they had veils, okay? You go to the marriage in veils, so you don't know what the bride looks like, all right? Came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. He went into her. They wake up in the morning and like, what on earth? Laban gave, he was nice enough to give the maid to go with his daughter, okay? So it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And of course, I think the two men had a conversation. What is it that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me? That'd be an interesting conversation. I'm thinking blood pressures were a little high. And Laban comes with this lame excuse. He says, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You know, it would have been nice if we had talked about this about 7 years ago. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Laban says, don't worry about it. We'll cut you a deal. You fulfill her week, and we'll give you Rachel too for the service which you served me still another 7 years. That sounds good. What a rotten scoundrel. Laban is no good man. By the way, how do you handle it? When somebody deceives you or cheats you? You've been there, right? How do you handle that? Besides punching them in the face. All right? Girls don't do that. They have other ways of getting even. Mm-hmm. I'm serious. How do you handle it when somebody deceives you and cheats you? We have no record of what Jacob said. We have no record of any retaliation. We don't have any record of any angry acts. I don't know fully how he handled it. But it would appear that Jacob had a long fuse and worked this thing through. Jacob did so. He fulfilled her week, and so he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So Laban fulfilled his end of the bargain. And by the way, everybody asked, did he have to work 7 years before they married? And I've read the text many times and looked at it. I think there was only literally a seven-day week in between the two. There was whatever culture or whatever. I think they married within the next week. And then he had to work out the next 7 years. He couldn't leave for 7 years. But they were married. So suddenly, Jacob ends up with two wives that he didn't plan on, and a rotten deal by the father-in-law, and the turmoil begins for him in the household, right? So Jacob went into Rachel. He also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban still another 7 years. So let's go back to this question just a little bit more. How do you handle it when somebody deceives you or cheats you? What are you going to do as you go forward? Especially if it's your father-in-law, and you're going to have to live with him for a long time, right? He couldn't leave. He was obligated to stay. And unfortunately, that same father-in-law tricked him many times over other things with the wages. This thing went on for years, and Jacob endured that for 21 years before he finally left. That's a long time. He endured hardship through all of this because of his father-in-law. But in spite of everything that Laban did to him, at every turn, Laban cheated him, and God blessed Jacob. Laban would cheat him again, and God blessed Jacob. Laban would do something else, and God blessed Jacob. In spite of all of these wrongs taking place, God's hand of blessing continued to be on Jacob's life. It wasn't easy. It wasn't a bed of roses. But God never left Jacob. He never let him ultimately get burned by all the things that Laban did. That's encouraging to me. There's people in life that will hurt you. They will do things to you. But ultimately, it's in the hand of God to correct some of those things. I can't correct every wrong. You can't correct every wrong. There's people that you would like to do something to, and you can't. God won't let you. But God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. There are a lot of things in life that we simply have to take out of our hands and place them on the altar and say, "Lord, it's yours. I can't correct this wrong. It's yours." And let God take care of it. And God has better ways of doing it than we do. He really does. There's a lot of life that has to do with mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and turning it over to the Lord and turning it over to the Lord and turning it over to the Lord. And let God work it out. I can't correct every wrong, and neither can you. And it would appear to me that Jacob did that. He just kept doing the right thing again and again and let God take care of Laban. And we'll see that in coming weeks. You saw it with the animals and the other things that come in time. But because of his father-in-law, he did endure a lot of jealousy and strife in his home. And so let's look at the New Testament and just think about this for a second, what we just talked about, and let's apply it. Maybe the problem isn't your relative. Maybe the problem is your boss, the person you work for. Maybe the problem is somebody else in your life. And let's read these and make it very personal. 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." See, some of you have, like I talked about a few weeks ago, some have a strong sense of justice. You've got to right it. You've got to make it right. You've got to deal with it. And God will work on you on these verses. It is commendable because of conscience toward God if you suffer grief, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, but do it with the right attitude. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, what's it say? God commends you for doing that. You say, "Well, it doesn't feel right. I need to get even. No. If you can endure grief, suffering wrongfully, and take it patiently for your testimony for Christ, God stands in heaven and says, "Well done. You're pleasing me with your attitude and your heart." "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2:22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." It's personal, isn't it? We've got to let go of that anger. And we've got to do something that pleases God and let God handle the rest of it sometimes. Now, some stuff goes on in the home that wasn't pleasant in the next few years. We'll look at a little bit of this. All right, I don't want to go too far in it, but look at a little bit of this. Go back to Jacob's home now. Suddenly he's got two wives. He certainly didn't plan on this. "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved," kind of interesting commentary here, "he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." All right, now we got some things brewing here. "Leah conceived, bore a son. They called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Therefore, my husband will love me.'" What? To all the women in the room, it probably makes sense. To all the men in the room, you go, that doesn't make a lick of sense. I've noticed this. You can chew me out later. But I've noticed there's this strange thing about younger women in particular. They think, well, if I have a baby, then he'll love me. I have to tell you something. Men don't think like that. All right? You're living in a girl world, a dream world. And I need to wake you up to that. Now, hopefully, you know, hopefully in the God's blessing with you and your wife or you and your husband, and God blesses you with a child, and this is good. That's God's blessing. But don't ever think, oh, okay, I'll get pregnant and then he'll love me. That it doesn't work that way, okay? But she's thinking that. What's going on in Leah? She feels very down about herself. She knows she's not as pretty as her sister, and she's striving to find some kind of love and acceptance. But as most of you know, and the counselors in the room can do a better job of this than I am, she's looking for love in all the wrong places. She's trying desperately to find love when, at some point, she's got to just accept who she is in the eyes of God and find peace in her own heart and soul outside of how Jacob treats her or doesn't treat her. But that's a whole other topic, right? Then she has a second one. Hey, the first one sort of started, but it didn't work good enough, so let's have another one. So she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will love me. It didn't work the first two times. You ought to quit. But, okay. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name is called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she calls his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. Now there's another woman in the household, right? This is chaos. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and Rachel envied. She was extremely jealous of her sister. Welcome to the world of difficulty, right? All right. Now we got two women in a household that God never intended to be like that. They're jealous of each other. They're after each other. There's all kinds of negative stuff going on between these two. Oh, my goodness. So Rachel envies her sister and says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, I'm a husband, and I'm going like, I don't think he can answer that question. I think that's when you go fishing. Yeah. It's like, I'm going to take a long walk. I'll be back in a couple days. What's he going to say? How's he going to get out of this one? It's not his fault, but if you're a husband, everything's your fault. Right? Come on now. Wow. Let's talk about what's at the core of this. And we talked about it in recent weeks, and I talk about it again. It amazes me that we have all kinds of anger management classes. The court system send people to anger management classes. Anger management is this big thing. They preach a lot of sermons on anger. But it seems to me, as I've studied the scripture and watched people's lives, that we really need envy, jealousy management classes. Because I think, as a pastor, that jealousy and envy is the root of all kinds of problems in our homes, in our churches, and everywhere. It is a core ingredient of problems, right? Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's one of the problems with posting puppies on Facebook, right? Everybody else is jealous. And then you see somebody else's post on Facebook where they're having this wonderful vacation, and then you're jealous, and, right? They say there actually is some psychological problems with Facebook because of all the jealousy that it foments, right? Boy, we've got to struggle with that. If jealousy rules your life, you will never be happy because somebody's always got more than you have, somebody's got it better than you have, and you're always jealous, and it's driving you. Man, that destroys your life and your health. God help that we overcome that kind of a heart attitude of jealousy. My. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal, he says to that particular church. There's envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? There's a terrible church to be in where everybody's jealous of each other. They're all looking at the other person's clothes, and they're all jealous of the other person's job, and they're jealous of the other person's husband or wife, and then it's, oh my goodness, that'd be a bad church to be in. But that's what the Corinthian church was like. And Paul says, you're acting like carnal people. You got to get beyond this, right? 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. The solution to envy is partly in love. I can hate you and be jealous of you, but I can't have a heart of love for you and still be envy of you and jealous of you and angry with you, right? Love will override that. If I truly love you, then and you get something really nice in your life, I'll rejoice with you. I'll be glad. I'm glad God blessed you with that. Sure wish he'd blessed me with that. No, I can't do that. I am glad that God blessed you with that. I am rejoicing with you. I love you, and I'm happy that it's working out in your life. If I can truly love people, it will lower that jealousy and that envy and that anger way down. And if you struggle with this, God help you. You got to work through this and say, God, change my heart. I want to rejoice with those that rejoice. I want to be content with what God has given me and not jealous of what the next person has or doesn't have. All right? Got to work on that. So in this jealousy that Rachel has and this other problem that Leah has with it, she responds in anger that comes out of jealousy. And now Jacob's angry at his wife, who he dearly loves. So Jacob's anger is aroused against Rachel, and he says, am I in the place of God who has withheld you the fruit of your womb? It's not my fault, even though you're yelling at me. This is God. We either accept it or we ask God to change us. But don't yell at me, and I don't want to yell at you. Right? So she's scheming. She's still not thinking clearly. She says, here's my maid, Bilha. Go into her. We've seen that happen before. It doesn't work very good. She bare a child on my knees, and I may have children by her. That was old covenant thinking back then. So she gave him Bilha, her maid as his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilha conceived and bore Jacob a son. It's all craziness to us, but that's what they did. Rachel said, God has judged my case. He's heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilha, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister. And indeed, I've prevailed. Oh, God bless you. She called his name Naphtali. Is your house like this? I hope not. We got to wrap this up, don't we? You've heard enough of this. 1 Timothy 6:6 in the New Testament says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If Rachel could have just said, if God doesn't want me to have children, it's okay. I accept God's will in my life. If God wants my sister to have four boys, it's okay. It's God's will in her life. If Leah could just say, hey, I'm just not as pretty as my sister, and I never will be, and that's just the way it is, and I can just be content with who I am, it would have been a lot more peaceful. But it's so hard to do those things, is it not? Godliness with contentment. God, help all of us in the room. Can you just say, Lord, thank you for what I have. I really don't need more. I don't need those other things. And if I'm craving for them, Lord, please help me take that away. I just need to be content and peaceful with what you've given me in life, who I am in life, and where I'm going. And Lord, I want to just walk with you, and what you provide, I'll rejoice in, and what you don't provide, I didn't need in the first place. Oh, if we could only do that. Boy, there's a godly person if they can do that. We didn't bring anything into this world. Can't take anything out of this world. All I need is Christ. And I need to walk with him. And I need his approval. Having food and clothing, let's be content. Let's stop there. I have some more. We'll talk about it next week. But let's stop there.